This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue on our discussion concerning the Battle of Uhud. And so last week we spoke about what made this battle special and significant and different from the Battle of Badr, and that was the amount of companions who fell as shuhada. And so we looked at examples of those who were martyred in this battle, and then we looked at some of the virtues, some of the fada'il of the shaheed, and then we spoke about how the shuhada in this battle were dealt with, how their bodies were dealt with, how they were buried. And so after the battle, and after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam buries the shuhada, he then prayed Salatul Dhuhr sitting down due to the exhaustion of the battle. And as we know, he was injured as well. And then after that, he asked the Sahaba to line up behind him, because he wanted to make dua. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam recited the following dua, and this is found in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. He said, Allahumma laka alhamdu kulluh, Allahumma la qabida lima basatta, wa la basita lima qabat, wa la hadiya liman adlalt, wa la mudilla liman hadayt, ولا معطي لما منعت ولا مانع لما أعطيت ولا مقرب لما باعت ولا مبعد لما قربت. اللهم ابسط علينا من بركاتك ورحمتك وفضلك ورزقك. اللهم إني أسألك النعيم المقيم الذي لا يحول ولا يزول. اللهم إني أسألك النعيم يوم العيلة والأمن يوم الخوف. اللهم إني عائذ بك من شر ما أعطيتنا وشر ما منعتنا. اللهم حبب إلينا الإيمان وزينه في قلوبنا وكره إلينا الكفر والفسوق والعصيان وجعلنا من الراشدين. اللهم توفنا مسلمين وأحينا مسلمين وألحقنا بالصالحين غير خزايا ولا مفتونين. اللهم قاتل الكفرة الذين يكذبون رسلك ويصدون عن سبيلك واجعل عليهم رجزك وعذابك. اللهم قاتل الكفر الذين أوتوا الكتاب إله الحق. He said, O Allah, to you is due all praise. O Allah, there is no grasp in what you have dispersed, nor dispersing what you grasp. There is no guiding right those who you have led astray, nor any leading astray of those who you have guided. There is no giving of what you have prevented, nor any prevention of what you have given. There is no drawing close what you have distanced, nor any distancing what you have drawn close. O Allah, spread your blessing, your mercy, your generosity, and your favors upon us. O Allah, I ask you those enduring blessings that never change or cease. O Allah, I ask you for blessings at times of security and times of fear. O Allah, I seek refuge with you against the evil of which you have given us, as well as the evil from which you have saved us. O Allah, make Iman beloved to us and appealing in our hearts, and make Kufr, disbelief, rebelliousness, and disobedience detestable to us, and make us from among the rightly guided. O Allah, take us to yourself as Muslims and give us life as Muslims. Place us among the righteous, not the shamed or the demented. O Allah, fight those disbelievers who disbelieve in your messengers and divert others from your path. Punish them, torment them. O Allah, fight against those disbelievers who were given the scripture. O God of truth. So this is the dua that the Prophet ﷺ made right after the battle of Uhud. And it teaches us a lesson on the importance of a dua. Whether in times of ease or times of difficulty. And so the Prophet ﷺ made dua after the battle of Badr. In an example of victory. And here, when there were casualties and a loss, he made dua. Now, the Battle of Uhud took place on a Saturday in the middle of Shawwal. The next morning, so it was Sunday, the 16th of Shawwal, the announcer of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam announced to the people that they should get up with their arms and pursue the enemy. They were told to march to a place known as Hamra al-Asad. Now, the Muslims had just come back from battle, and they fought the battle the day before. And right away the next morning, there was this announcement that they had to pick up their arms and pursue the enemy again. And so they were tired, they were exhausted, they were injured, and they had just lost 70 of their men in one day. And the next day, immediately following all of this, they were supposed to carry on fighting. And so it was a big deal. It was a test from Allah. The munafiqun, the hypocrites, who had already shown their true colors prior to the battle, they started to spread rumors. And this was because a rumor was being spread that Abu Sufyan and his army were planning another attack. So the munafiqun, they said things like, "Are you crazy? Abu Sufyan just won yesterday, and now he's regrouping and receiving reinforcements. And you want to go back to fight them again?" And so they started to discourage the others. And so they were having their effect. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, nonetheless, he told everyone to get ready and to basically chase down the enemy. Now there was a tribe known as Al-Khuza'a. In the Hijaz, close to Mecca. And this tribe had an alliance with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, both the Muslims and the non-Muslims among them. It was a secret alliance, because they didn't want Quraysh to know. And so their understanding with him was that they would not keep any secret from him concerning Quraysh and their movements. And so they would bring information of any movements of Quraysh to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so a man from this tribe, Ma'bad, he came and met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going out to chase the army of Quraysh. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and accepted Islam. And he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we're deeply sorry for what happened to your men, and we hope from Allah that He protects you. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave him instructions to go to Abu Sufyan and try to deceive him. Because this man, had just accepted Islam, and Abu Sufyan doesn't know that. So he went until he met Abu Sufyan and his men at a place called Ar-Rawha. All of this is on the outskirts of Medina, not too far from Medina. When he came and he met them, Quraysh, they were saying that we have severely damaged the best of the Muslims and their nobles. So what should we do now? We should go back and finish off the rest of them. Why should we go back to Mecca without finishing off the rest of them? Let's go to Medina. And so this was their plan. And so what the Prophet ﷺ heard was true. And this was why he asked the companions to go with him to chase the enemy, for this very reason. And so when Abu Sufyan saw Ma'bad, he asked him, not knowing that he had accepted Islam, he asked him, how are things behind you? Meaning, where you're coming from, Medina. He replied, Muhammad has come out with his men, seeking you in a force the like which I have never seen before. They are enraged at you. And he has been joined by those who stayed behind, who didn't participate in the battle. And these men, they regret staying behind. The anger they have towards you is something the like of which I have never seen before. Now, none of this was true. Ma'bad was exaggerating the strength of the Muslims. So Abu Sufyan said, what are you suggesting? He replied, I swear I don't think you'll be able to leave before you catch sight of the forelock of their horses. Meaning, they're coming fast. So Abu Sufyan said, but we've decided that we're going to attack and finish off the rest of them. Ma'bad said, I really do advise you against that. I swear I was so affected by what I saw that I composed some lines of poetry. And then he read some lines of poetry. So when Abu Sufyan heard this, he was discouraged and he ordered his men to go back to Mecca. And so Ma'bad, he did a very good job of demoralizing the enemy and sending them back by convincing them that they don't stand a chance against the Muslims. Meanwhile, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was on his way with the companions. And then he stops and orders Ali radiallahu anhu to go get information on the enemy. So he tells him, oh Ali, take your sword and see what they intend. If they are riding on camels and leading the horses, then you should know that they are going to Mecca. But if they are riding on their horses and leading the camels, then it means that they are heading for Medina. By the one whose hand my soul is in, if that is what they intend, I will chase them down and fight them there. Meaning, in Medina. If they go to Medina, then I will go and I will fight them there. So Ali radiallahu anhu, he did as he was told. And when he went, he saw that they were riding on camels and leading the horses. Which means that what direction were they going in? To Mecca. And so he came back to the Prophet ﷺ and gave him that information. And as a result, the Prophet ﷺ orders his men to go back to Medina. Now, this test from Allah to have the Muslim army mobilized and to have them leave the next morning after they suffered a lot of losses and casualties, and they're injured, Allah revealed ayat about this in Surah Ali Imran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ اسْتَجَابُوا لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا أَصَابَهُمُ الْقَرْحِ لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا مِنْهُمْ وَاتَّقَوْا أَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. Those who responded to the call of Allah and His Messenger after being wounded, referring to this incident. Those of them who did good and feared Allah will have a great reward. Allah is praising those companions who went out with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the next day. الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسِ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ فَخْشَوْهُمْ فَزَادَهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. Those people, meaning the companions, who were warned by who? By the munafiqun. What did the hypocrites say? They said, your enemies have mobilized their forces against you, so fear them. You don't stand a chance against them. Allah says, the warning only made them grow stronger in their iman. And they replied, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. Allah alone is sufficient for us, and He is the best protector. And so this was the response of the true believers, that these rumors would actually only increase them in iman, and they will put their trust in Allah, who is sufficient for them, even when all odds are against them. And this is the kind of iman we have to have. When all the powers and the might and the military power and the military might of the world is against us, that shouldn't cause us to tremble with fear, right? But rather the opposite. It should increase us in iman, and we should say, as the companion said, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَةً. Allah goes on to say, فَانْقَلَبُوا بِنِعْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَضْلٍ لَمْ يَمْسَسْهُمْ سُوءٍ وَاتَّبَعُوا رِضْوَانَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ ذُو فَضْلٍ عَظِيمٍ. So they returned, meaning, they returned to Medina with Allah's favors and grace, suffering no harm. So they sought to please Allah, and surely Allah is the Lord of infinite bounty. And so no fighting occurred. And so even though they didn't fight, they received the pleasures of Allah. And they received so much reward from Allah. Why? Because they responded to the call of Allah and His Messenger. And so it was a test for them, and they passed that test. And so they went back home with the reward. Allah says, إِنَّمَا ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَهُ فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِي إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. That, meaning those rumors and those warnings of the hypocrites, was only from Shaitan, trying to make you to fear his followers. So do not fear them. Fear me if you are true believers. So Shaitan comes to us and says, the enemy is stronger. The enemy is more powerful. Look at their weapons. Look at their numbers. But this is only from Shaitan. If we trust Allah, then He will be with us, aiding us, granting us victory. Now, we spoke about the captives of war in the Battle of Badr, and how the Muslims had many captives, many prisoners of war. That was not the case in the Battle of Uhud. However, there was one captive that ended up in the hands of the Muslims. He was Abu Azza Amr ibn Abdullah al-Jumahi. And he was also a captive that was caught in the Battle of Badr. We mentioned his story when we spoke about the Battle of Badr. At that time, he told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, you know my state of finances. I'm poor, I have a family. So be gracious towards me. And so this man, he had daughters to take care of, and he was poor. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was considerate of his situation. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, I'm going to let you go free, but on one condition. And that is that you do not support anyone else against me ever in the future. This time you came fighting against me in the Battle of Badr. Next time, you refuse to fight against Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Muslims. And so Abu Azza, he agreed. And so he was let free. However, when Quraysh was mobilizing their army for the Battle of Uhud, they tried to make Abu Azza to join, but he refused. You know, he understood the consequences, and he made that deal with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he was a very naive and gullible person, and so they were able to fool him into joining them. And guess what? Again, he falls in the hands of the Muslims after the battle. And again, he tries to make the same excuse. And so this time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I will not let you stroke your beard and say that you have deceived Muhammad twice. And so he ordered Az-Zubayr radiallahu anhu to execute him. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said a statement that is a very famous statement of his: a believer is not bit from the same hole twice. And so a Muslim is not naive or easily fooled. Now in the Battle of Uhud, we have examples of both good and bad endings. The ending, how a person ends his life in the dunya, is what decides his fate in the akhirah. And so we have several examples of this from the Battle of Uhud. The first example is a man known as Quzman. When Islam came to Medina, he wasn't interested in accepting Islam. But when the Muslims went out to fight in the Battle of Uhud, he joined in. And whenever the name of Quzman came up and was mentioned to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the battle, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, he is in the hellfire. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah aids this religion through a wicked man. Meaning, sometimes even a kafir may support the Muslims, or even a wicked person may aid Islam and the Muslims. Right? This is all through the plan of Allah. However, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, when they saw Quzman in battle in Uhud, they had seen him fighting ferociously. In fact, he had killed 7 or 8 men of Quraysh. But then finally he fell due to his own wounds. And so this made some of the Sahaba skeptical. They wondered, how could a man be in the hellfire and yet he fought so hard against the enemy? And so some of Quzman's relatives, they came to him from Medina, and when they saw him on the battlefield, they congratulated him because he was about to die. They said, you know, you're going to be a shaheed. So he responded, why are you congratulating me? I didn't fight for the sake of Islam. I fought for the sake of my people. One narration mentions that he couldn't tolerate his wounds and the pain of his wounds. So he basically put himself over a spear, his spear, and he killed himself. And so we can say either he died not fighting fi sabilillah, and we mentioned last week the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked that different people fight, some fight for the spoils of war, for the dunya, others they fight to show off, which one is fi sabilillah? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who fights to elevate the word of Allah, the one who fights for Islam, that is fi sabilillah. And he is the one who receives the reward of a shaheed. Everyone else doesn't. So either because of that he's in the hellfire, or because he committed suicide at the very end. And so this shows us an example of an evil ending. This shows us an example of an evil ending. Another example, an example of a good ending, is Mukhayriq. Mukhayriq, he was a Jew. And when preparations were being made for the Battle of Uhud, he said to his people, O Jews, you have learned that it is your duty to help Muhammad and give him victory. Why? What is this obligation upon the Jews to help the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It was the covenant, the pledge, the agreement that they made with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he migrated to Medina, that if he and the Muslims are ever attacked, then they have to ally themselves with him. So he went to his people and said, it's your duty to now help Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What was their response? The Jews, they said, today is a Sabbath. It's Saturday. And we don't do anything on this day. We're not going out to fight. So Mukhayriq, he left them and he joined the Muslim army. And he said, if I should fall, meaning if I should die, then my wealth goes to Muhammad as he wishes. So not only does he fight along with the Muslims, but he also dedicates all of his wealth to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam if he passes away. And Mukhayriq did end up falling and dying in the Battle of Uhud. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam learned about it, he said, Mukhayriq khayru Yahud. He is the best of the Jews. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam converted his property consisting of seven orchards and gardens. He converted it into a waqf, which is a charitable endowment. And it is said that this was Medina's first waqf ever. And so imagine, the first waqf in Medina was that of a Jew. Now the question is, how is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praising him? if he was a Jew? And what is his fate? There's a difference of opinion among the scholars on whether Mukhayriq embraced Islam or not. The majority of them say that he did actually embrace Islam. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that he is the best of the Jews, he was referring to his ethnicity, not his religion. Or we could say he was referring to his past. Like Allah praises many of Ahlul Kitab in the Quran. Right? Not for them being upon Judaism or Christianity. No. Those among them, among the Jews and Christians, who accept Islam. Allah praises them in the Quran. Among them is Abdullah ibn Salam, the Jew who accepted Islam from Medina. So some of the ayat in the Quran praise him as someone from Ahlul Kitab. So attributing him to the Jews means in that sense. And so Mukhayriq could be no different. What also proves that he accepted Islam was the fact that he was willing to give up his life and his wealth for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Both of which, both, you know, one's life and one's wealth, both of these two things, we know that the Jews are known to not give up, and they would never sacrifice anything for their lives and their wealth. And so all of this shows us that Mukhayriq, most likely, he embraced Islam. Okay, so this is an example of a good ending. Another example is an individual known as Usayrim. He was from Al-Aws. But he also wasn't interested in Islam when Islam came to Medina. And so he remained as a kafir, a mushrik. He was outside Medina when the Battle of Uhud was taking place. He comes to the city and he asks for Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, one of the chiefs of the Ansar. He gets the response that he's at Uhud. So then he asks, where are his nephews? He's told that they're also at Uhud. And so he's asking about different people and he's getting the same response that everyone's gone out to Uhud to fight. And so this planted the seed of Iman in his heart. When he saw that his people, they left and they're ready to give up their lives for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he had not yet embraced Islam, this caused him to embrace Islam. And so he picked up his sword and he went and joined. And he found them fighting in the battle, and he joined and he fought until he was wounded and he fell. And so he was also from among the shuhada. Before he died, some of his relatives, when they saw him, they said, "This is Usayrim." As far as we know, he wasn't interested in becoming a Muslim. What's he doing here today? And so they went up to him and they asked him, "Usayrim, did you fight for the sake of Islam? Or did you come to fight in honor of your people?" And so he said, "No, I fought for the sake of Islam. I have believed in Allah and His Messenger." And so Usayrim was the opposite of Quzman that we mentioned earlier, who said the opposite, that I have fought, I have come here today to fight for the sake of my people. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard about him, and he said, he is in Jannah. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he would quiz the people. He would ask them, tell me about a man who entered Jannah without praying a single prayer to Allah. And so when they wouldn't know the answer, he would say, it was Usayrim. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, and this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim, he did very little, but he was rewarded a lot. And so, dying as a shaheed is the one deed that would guarantee the highest levels of Jannah without even doing anything else. Here, Usayrim, all he did was say the shahada, he entered into the battle, and he dies as a shaheed without praying a single salah, without fasting a single day, without giving anything in sadaqah, without doing anything of the acts of Islam. All he did was that he said the shahada. That also shows us the importance of the shahada, the testimony of faith, and how no deed is accepted without that. Alright, we move on to a very important part of the Battle of Uhud, as we are looking at the different people who participated in this battle. And that is the role of women. The Sahabiyat, they participated in the Battle of Uhud by providing water and medical assistance. Anas ibn Malik, he says, and this is in Sahih al-Bukhari, I saw Aisha bint Abi Bakr and Sulaym tucking up their clothes, and I could see their shins, meaning their legs. And this was before hijab was legislated. So he says they were carrying buckets of water on their shoulders, and they would pour the water in the mouths of the soldiers, and then they would go back and fill them again and do the same. And so we notice here how jihad is a collective effort. Everyone in society participates in it. And so here you have Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the leader, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, serving the men of the army. Ka'ab ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he says, Hamna bint Jahsh used to provide water to the thirsty, and she would give medical assistance to the injured. And Ayman used to provide water to the injured. And Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he would say, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would go out to fight in battle, he would take with him Sulaym and some women from the Ansar to serve the army. In the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, when he was the Khalifa, he received some pieces of cloth, like some very expensive garments. And so he was handing them out to the women of Medina. So some of the nice cloth was left, and someone there, he said, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, why don't we give this to the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your wife. Here they weren't talking about the real daughter of the Prophet ﷺ, because all of his daughters passed away in his life except for Fatima radiallahu anha, and even she passed away only 6 months after his death. So they were actually talking about the daughter of Ali radiallahu anha, who was actually the granddaughter of the Prophet ﷺ. So Umar ibn Khattab, he said, no, Sulayt deserves it more. Who was Sulayt? He says, She was one of the women of the Ansar who gave allegiance to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and she was the one giving us water on the day of Uhud. And so Umar radiallahu anhu, he recognized the effort of this woman years later. And so here, and a woman from the Ansar deserved recognition for her efforts. We also previously mentioned that Fatima radiallahu anha also participated in the Battle of Uhud. As mentioned in the hadith of Sahel ibn Sa'd al-Sa'idi in Bukhari, he says, when the helmet of the Prophet ﷺ broke and his face became covered with blood and his tooth broke, Ali would bring water in his shield while Fatima would wash the blood off of his face. We mentioned this hadith previously. And so all of this shows us the participation of the Sahabiyat in that battle. However, not only did the women have supporting roles for the army, like providing water, medical assistance, but there were also incidents where women actually entered the battle and fought with their swords. An example of this is Umara, Nusaybah bint Ka'b al-Maziniyah. She was a strong woman, and she fought along with the Muslims in Uhud, as well as other battles. She didn't enter the battle from the beginning, but when she saw the tides turn, and when she saw what was happening, that is when she entered. And this was not the only battle that she fought in. She fought in other battles, and even after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so she fought in the battle in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he sent an army to fight Musaylamah al-Kadhab. Now, when she passed away, her granddaughter, who had washed her, she says she had 13 injuries on her body. And the worst of them was the scar left behind from the sword of Ibn Qami'ah. He was the one who injured Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Battle of Uhud. And so this Ibn Qami'ah, he happened to strike Nusaybah radiallahu anha on her shoulder when she stood in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to defend him. And so this injury caused her to suffer from the pain for an entire year. And she suffered other injuries in other battles. And she mentions that in one of the battles, she mentions how she healed one of her wounds. And that was by pouring boiling oil over them. She says, the process of healing was worse and more painful than the injuries themselves. And it didn't end there. Look at the courage of this woman. Even though the Muslims had suffered what they had suffered at Uhud, and we mentioned the next day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, we're chasing after the enemy. She wanted to go too. However, when she stood up, she collapsed. She couldn't go any further. And so this is how strong her drive was to fight fi sabilillah, for the sake of Allah. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned from Hamra al-Asad, when he returned back to Medina, he immediately sent someone to ask about her. And so he was told that she's getting better. And so upon hearing this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was delighted. He was very happy. And so this shows us how much Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cared for the Sahaba. He would ask about them, always staying in touch with them. Basically, the Sahaba were always on his mind. Now, we also have examples of the forbearance, the patience of the Sahabiyat. Where even in difficult situations, they're firm and steadfast. And we see these examples from the Battle of Uhud. Safiya radiallahu anha was the sister of Hamza radiallahu anha. So that would make her, what would she be for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? His aunt. Safiya radiallahu anha was a Muslimah. She, you know, migrated to Medina. When she received the news that Hamza radiallahu anhu was killed, she wanted to go and take a look at his body. And we mentioned how Hamza's body was mutilated. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam orders her son. Who is her son? Zubair ibn al-Awam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam tells Zubair to go and prevent her. Don't let her go. So he goes to stop his mother, but she pushes him to the side and she says, "Why are you stopping me? I have been told how my brother has been mutilated. And this was in the cause of Allah. And this fact has comforted us. Don't worry, I will keep myself under control and remain calm, if Allah wills." Now, we mentioned Hamza radiallahu anh, his body was mutilated badly. They had cut off his nose, his ears, they opened up his stomach and his chest. So he was badly disfigured. But Safiya radiallahu anha, she insisted. So Zubair, he goes back to the Prophet ﷺ and tells him. And the Prophet ﷺ says, "Okay, leave her alone. Let her go." So when she went and she saw Hamza radiallahu anha, she was calm. And she made dua for him. And she asked Allah to forgive him. And then she spoke the words, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." And so this is how she dealt with such a huge calamity. You know, losing her brother and seeing him in such a condition. You know, look at the patience and the steadfastness. Another example is Hamna bint Jahsh. She was the sister of Abdullah ibn Jahsh. And we spoke about what happened to him. Abdullah ibn Jahsh was the one who made dua before the battle with Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. He made this dua that, "Oh Allah, I want to meet a strong enemy and I want to fight him, but I want him to kill me. And then for him to cut off my nose and ears so that when I meet you, O Allah, you ask me, you know, where is my nose and ears? And I'll say that I gave them up for you." And so this dua was answered, and that's what ended up happening to him. So his sister, Hamna bint Jahsh, after the battle, she was told that you have lost the closest men in your life. They said, "You have lost your father. Or not your father. They said, "You have lost your uncle." And her uncle was Hamza radiallahu anhu. Her uncle was Hamza, from her mother's side. When she heard this, she said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Then they said, "You have lost your brother, Abdullah ibn Jahsh. And so she said, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Then they said, You have lost your husband. And who was her husband? Mus'ab ibn Umair. When she heard this, she said, Wa huzna. A statement of grief and sadness. And then she screamed. So she didn't react in the same way. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw this, he said, A woman's husband has a very special place with her. And in the narration of Ibn Majah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, A husband alone has control over his wife's feelings. And so the husband is special to his wife. And so here Hamna bint Jahsh, she broke down after hearing the news of her husband. However, look at this. When they asked her why, she said, Because I remembered I remembered my children becoming orphans. It wasn't because she lost someone beloved to her, but now she's thinking about her children. And so she had a son. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made dua for her, that Allah replaces for her her loss, and gives her someone who will take good care of her son. And this dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was answered. She ended up marrying Talha ibn Ubaidillah, one of the 10 promised with Jannah. And he has a son from her. He has 2 sons. But one of them, it's mentioned, goes on to be a huge support for her son. And so she was worried about her son. And so look at how the dua of the Prophet ﷺ worked. Another example of the patience and steadfastness of these women is a woman from Bani Dinar. She lost her husband, father, and brother in the Battle of Uhud. They came to her and they said, Your husband, brother, and father were killed. What was her response? She said, And how is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? They said, He's fine. He's just as you might wish. She said, Show me. I want to see him. And so when he was pointed out to her, she said, Every loss other than you is trivial. She was saying that it doesn't matter what she loses. Whatever she loses is trivial, is secondary, as long as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is alive and fine. Now we'll cover one last thing in the Battle of Uhud, and that is the miracles that took place in this battle. Just like in the Battle of Badr, there were miracles. In this battle, there were also miracles. However, we'll just mention one example of that. Ubay ibn Khalaf was the brother of Umayyah ibn Khalaf, one of the leaders of Quraysh who was killed in the Battle of Badr. We mentioned him. Umayyah ibn Khalaf, he was killed in the Battle of Badr. His brother, Ubay ibn Khalaf, he once said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during his days in Mecca, he came up to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, I have a very fine horse that I feed a very special food every day. I feed it with corn. And he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, One day, I will be on that horse and I will kill you. So the Prophet ﷺ said, no, I will be the one who will kill you, inshallah. So in the battle of Uhud, Ubay ibn Khalaf, he comes, and when he sees the Prophet ﷺ, he charges at him. He charges at him on that same horse that he had promised the Prophet ﷺ that he will kill him on this horse. So when he was charging at the Prophet ﷺ, the Sahaba, they looked at each other and they said, who will volunteer to fend off this attack? However, the Prophet ﷺ, when he saw who it was, he told them to move out of the way. Then he picks up his spear and he shakes it in his hand, and then he throws it at Ubay ibn Khalaf, who was covered in armor. However, there was a small opening between his helmet and his armor in the neck. The spear struck him right there, and it hit his neck, and he fell to the ground. However, it didn't penetrate. It left him a really bad bruise, but it didn't even cause any blood to come out. Ubay ibn Khalaf falls from his horse and he's terrified. He goes back running to his people, screaming, saying that Muhammad has killed me. They said, what's wrong with you? He said, Muhammad has killed me. So they uncover him and they see that there is no injury. They said, there's nothing wrong with you. Why are you so terrified? So he says, because Muhammad told me that he will kill me. He had promised me that he will kill me. He says, if he did nothing but spit on me, I would die. Look at how they believed every word of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Just because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him that he would kill him, and when he was hit by him, he thought that that's it, it's going to happen. And so Quraysh, they knew very well that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is indeed the messenger of Allah, and what he brought is the truth from Allah. And we mentioned so many examples of this when we covered the Meccan period. But what prevented them from accepting Islam was their stubbornness and their arrogance. In another narration, he said, if the pain I am suffering is distributed among all the people in Mecca, it would be sufficient to kill them. So anyways, what ends up happening to him? On the way back to Mecca, he dies on the way. And they bury him right there. And so, this is a miracle. As what the Prophet ﷺ prophesied, it came true. And this is the only person who we know who was killed by the Prophet ﷺ. There may be others, but Ubay ibn Khalaf is the only one whose name is mentioned. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, Allah's wrath is great against the man whom the Messenger of Allah kills in Allah's path. So the worst of people is the one who is killed by a messenger. And that's why Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he says, one night he was traveling and he happened to stop by that place where Ubay ibn Khalaf was buried. He says, suddenly I saw flames of fire, and then I saw a man being dragged in chains asking for water, and the response was, don't give him any water, This is a man who was killed by the Messenger of Allah. And so these are the main events of the Battle of Uhud. However, there is a lot to be mentioned about the lessons that we learn from this battle. And so we're going to do that inshaAllah ta'ala next week. And so we'll conclude by mentioning just some of the lessons that we learned from tonight. The first lesson that we learn is the importance of carrying on fighting even after suffering major casualties. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered the companions to pursue the enemy after the Battle of Uhud, what was he showing? He was showing patience, persistence, steadfastness in the face of danger. These are important qualities that Muslims should have in the fight upon the path of Allah. And so even if you are defeated, even if you suffer major casualties, you have to carry on fighting. And don't give up. Put your trust in Allah. And the purpose of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in pursuing the enemy was to frighten them. You know, to make them aware that the Muslims were still powerful and that their losses had not weakened them such that, you know, we can no longer face you. Right? He was sending a message to them. And this is something extremely important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَهِنُوا فِي ابْتِغَاءِ الْقَوْمِ. Do not weaken in the pursuit of the enemy. إِن تَكُونُوا تَأْلَمُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ يَأْلَمُونَ كَمَا تَأْلَمُونَ وَتَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَرْجُونَ. If you are suffering, then they too are suffering. But you can hope to receive from Allah what they can never hope for. And subhanAllah, we see this in the current situation with all the losses and the casualties that our brothers and sisters have suffered in Gaza, and yet it has not shaken the resolve of the resistance. Because the whole purpose of the Zionist enemy of massacring the people in this way is to dissuade the Muslims from resisting. But it hasn't. And this is what causes them the greatest fear. The second lesson that we learn is the importance of how our lives end. And so how your life ends decides your fate in the Akhirah. A good ending signals a life of bliss in the Akhirah, whereas an evil ending points to a life of misery in the life to come. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ says in a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِيمِ, that deeds and actions are depicted by their endings. And we saw examples of that in the Battle of Uhud. The third lesson that we learn is the importance of the role of women, as we saw. And it's extremely important to talk about the role of the Sahabiyat, not just in the Battle of Uhud, but in other instances in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so if we want our brothers to have role models, and we tell them the stories of the Sahaba, then our sisters are also in need of having role models from among the Sahabiyat. Especially in a time today when Muslims are so far from the lifestyle of the Sahaba. And so these companions were the ones who best understood Islam. They were the best generation, who were closest to the truth. And so if you find, you know, that what you are doing or the way you are thinking is different than the way of the Sahaba, and then realize that your way is wrong. Finally, the last lesson that we'll mention is the real love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We see this in the example of the woman who lost her father, her brother, and her husband, how she didn't care about them, but she asked about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so we talk about sacrifice. Things like sacrifice will remain intangible, theoretical concepts, until you see how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum lived these concepts of sacrifice, of love. And so if you want to know what it means to love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then take a look at this woman. She received news of the death of her husband, her father, her brother, and the only thing she's thinking about, how is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? You know, and even then, it wasn't sufficient for them to tell her that he's okay. She said, I want to see him. Then when she saw him, you know, she was satisfied. And so this is what it means to love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where you prefer him over all those who are beloved to you, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said. As he sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, that you will not truly be a believer until you love me, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, until I am more beloved to you than everything in the world, even more beloved than those who are close to you. And so these are some of the lessons that we can mention from the events that we mentioned tonight. And as I said, there are so many lessons that can be derived from the Battle of Uhud. And so next week, inshaAllah ta'ala, we'll go over those lessons bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وصل اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.